الفاتحة. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي من علينا بمحمد صلى الله عليه وآله. وبأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، قال الله تعالى في كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي: يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. Tonight, we experience the wilada and the birth of Imam al-Hasan al-Mujtaba. What I, this nondescript, would like to discuss about is to try to understand and have a glimpse about the life of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. When we talk about the ma'rifah of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, there are two levels of understanding the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. One level is that we scan through the history of the Ahlul Bayt and try to analyze the events that transpired and try to judge their shakhsiyya and their personality from the events. Now you'll find that many of these events are khabarun wahid in the terminology that we use among the scholars, and that is one person or one narrator or one chain of narrators, all of which are sahih, have narrated. It is not successively narrated, meaning that it's not like this, that many groups have narrated this tradition through a successive chain of narration. Recite the salawat, please. There is a single chain of narration, and sometimes you don't have a chain of narration at all. You are told Anis Sadiq or Anil Baqir alayhi salam or An Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and so on, with no chain of narration, and there is a historical account that is made, and then analysis is made based on these historical accounts. Sometimes we lead to analysis which is incorrect completely. For example, you find that in the life of Bibi Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, we get that incident of, for example, the Holy Lady getting some curtains and using some earrings, and then the Holy Prophet is not happy with that, and then she returns it and gives it for the sake of Allah. Giving it for the sake of Allah is something which is recommended 100%, and obviously she does that, but her manzila and sha'an and her greatness is such that she cannot even do this, so that the Prophet tries to look at her in such a way that she returns these things. Now this is an account perhaps not narrated properly, because these are narratives. You can't judge the A'imma alayhim salam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam through such historical narratives or narrations. Why? This is history. And sometimes, as I told you, there is no chain of narration. There must be a successive chain of narration, and then you have that certainty and conviction that yes, this incident really transpired. But there is another way, another method of understanding the Aimma alayhim salam, and that is by looking at what they have said themselves about themselves, by what the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam said about themselves. What did they say? How did they explain? What manzila, what station do they have? For example, you find Ziyarat Jami'ah Al-Kabira is a whole description of who an Imam is, literally. If you take this as a basis, because Ziyarat Jami'ah Al-Kabira is authentic and authenticated also by the ulama, you take this into consideration and then look at the historical events and incidents that transpired during the times of the Aimma alayhim salam, you will be able to judge whether this is correct and this is incorrect. But just taking the incidents that there is a riwaya here in this Shia book or in that Shia book, that's not enough. Sometimes the riwaya was there, but there is a distortion over a period of time. Because sometimes the narrator himself does not narrate, he tries to interpolate. So many times this has transpired, that instead of mentioning one imam, the person mentions another imam, trying to also, for example, say, you see, after all, Bibi Fatima Zahra alayhi salam had that inclination towards these worldly things, and then the Prophet did tarbiyah of her. But when you look at the other side, we find that no, the shakhsiyah of Bibi Fatima is so exalted that even while she was breastfed and she was feeding, she was fed with ilm, al-ilm, futimat bil-ilm. This is there from a very beautiful hadith of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. When he tries to explain lima summiyat Fatima bi Fatima, why was bi Fatima mentioned as Fatima, there are about 11 explanations why bi Fatima was known as bi Fatima. Literally at that time you come to realize, you know, this hadith that Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam baqara al-ilmi baqran, he is going to cleave the knowledge, a cleaving such that he will take the treasures out of it. So he explains and he says that because futimat bil ilm, that means her weaning period, she left drinking her milk from her mother with knowledge, that means the weaning period and before that accompanied knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what we describe with Fatima Zahra alayhi salam as. But then we try to say, no, but this is normal for them. This is normal for them. We try to compare this. Anyway, the most important thing is to realize one thing, that let us look at what they have said about themselves. This Ziyaratul Jami'ah is from Imam Ali al-Naqi alayhi salam. Ayatullah Jawadi Amuli would say that the way we have Joshan Kabir for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, trying to enumerate the different names, 1001 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, similar is the case of Ziyarat Jami'ah. These are the enumeration of the names of the Aimma alayhim salam. So it is better for us to understand their shakhsiyah in light of these things, not in light of the historical accounts. And then we try to judge according to our knowledge that yes, this happened because they were human beings like us. Yes, they were human beings. But as I said, وَأَنْزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَسَالَتْ أَوْدِيَةٌ بِقَدَرِهَا. Allah sends so much in abundance, but their capacities are hollow. They can contain more. And that is why you find that the 12th Imam, when he is born, goes to sajda. And says, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدٌ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. And when we come to know Ziyarat al-Jami'ah, we understand that the Ahlul Bayt have one light, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created first. أَوَّلُ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهِ الْعَقْلِ, or أَوَّلُ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهِ نُورِي, the nur of the Holy Prophet. And in this nur, all the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam merge. أولنا محمد، أوسطنا محمد، آخرنا محمد، وكلنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Therefore, it is important for us when we look at the life history and try to analyze the life history of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, we look at his life history in the light of these things. Any kind of distortions that come about, we should try to obviate, we should try to remove them. There are some ambiguities that inshallah we'll be looking at about Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, and we'll try to negate these allegations against him, because what has happened, and there are some ambiguities also which have come about, that why did the Imam do this and so on. That also inshallah will be cleared. But in short, we should know that the sanctity of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam is so high that he is the first intermediary of grace. He emerges with the Holy Prophet. Therefore, anybody, whenever he does anything, needs the permission of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam also, because he is the intermediary of grace. The Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam are the intermediaries of grace. Whatever we do, ma min harakatin, any movement that we make, save by their permission and their help. Obviously, not in such a way that independently, there is no independent kind of grace that they give. No, it is utterly dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables them to do all these things. So, when we understand the Imam in that sanctity and in that status, we come to realize so many ambiguities that have come about, but which are untrue with regard to Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. With regard to his moral characteristics, we find different kinds of stories narrated about the Imam, and one of the very exemplary characteristics of the Imam is his generosity. Again, we come to the same thing. You remember, we said that whenever you try to help a person, the most important thing is ighna. That is, make him in such a way that tomorrow he doesn't beg again, or after 1 week he doesn't come again to beg. Make him self-sufficient. Look at his capacity. Can he do a business? Do I have the capacity of making him, for example, start a business? If not, then can I give him work? Is he ready for that job? Is he capable of that job? Can I train him for that job? Sometimes you start saying, I'll employ him, no problem. And after 1 month you say, no, he is nakamoche, he is useless. But you did not prepare him, because he doesn't know these things. So it's very important for us to see, ighna is important. Look at this very beautiful hadith, which says, وَقَدْ خَرَجَ مِنْ مَالِهِ كُلُّهُ مَرَّتَيْن فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. That means that 2 times he gave all his wealth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَلَمْ يَبْقَ لَهُ شَيْءٌ إِلَّا أَعْطَاهُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Obviously, if you look at how the A'imma alayhimu salam were helping also, you'll come to realize they were very astute. They knew who to give how much. Not that, as some historians have said, you know, that all these things are, you know, incorrect. How can, for example, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam give farazdaq? So much money. This is just because of one poem, he gives him so much money. This is impossible. This is how they negate. There are some historians and even Shia historians who try to negate these things. But you come to realize that on the other side of the coin, the other dimension reveals something else. These people didn't have the capacity to go and do a business. They were the televisions of that time. Farazdaq had to go and spread the news of Ali Muhammad, isn't it? And in order to spread, he can't just stay in one place and start doing business and start giving his poetry. He has to travel different in different places, and he has to inform them who are the Ali Muhammad. So this is, it was important for him to get enough money for 23 years, and the Imam gives him that same amount of money, which enables, he doesn't know that he's going to stay for 23 years, but he uses that money still 23 years. And sometimes, no, you don't need to give a person, you know, you try to calculate, he might stay for 80 years, so let me give him 80 years money. No, maybe he doesn't know how to use the money. So at that time, we should do the needful. You should look at what are his potentials and help him accordingly. A very important issue about Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam is the ambiguity of his wives and his divorces. Some people say that, you know, he married 300 wives. And if you look at the first part of history, during the time of Muawiyah, la'natullah alayhi, during the Umayyad period, the first period of Umayyah, you find that there was nothing like this. During the time of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, when Muawiyah tried to concoct traditions and all that, there was no tradition of talking about this, that Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam married 300 wives and he was always divorcing and so on. This was a concoction of Mansur al-Dawaniqi. Mansur al-Dawaniqi was trying to terrorize the Sadat of Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam. And he would kill them and he would harass them, degrade them. So in order to degrade them, this is what was concocted at that time, that Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam had married 300 wives and he divorced always and so on. This is an ambiguity. Alhamdulillah, this is beautifully explained by Sayyid Akhtar Radhawi in one of his articles. Those who are interested can also have a look at it in the internet. It's a very beautiful article. But this is how a concoction can be made and something can be attributed to such an exalted Imam, that he had the habit of marrying and divorcing. Nothing like that. Hasha. The Imam's sanctity is so high that we can never even think such a thing about the Imam. Another important ambiguity about the Imam is, if he knew that this woman is going to poison him, Ja'da bint al-Ash'af. Ash'af bin Qais was also the one who was an intermediary of the martyrdom of Imam Ali alayhi salam. If you go and see Ash'af bin Qais, history tells us he is the one who tried to even motivate Ibn Muljim and the others to go and do this despicable thing and to get Imam Ali alayhi salam martyred. Despite that, why does Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam marry Ja'da bint al-Ash'af? This is a question. In order to answer this, before I answer this, I would like to give you a similar question. Then why did Imam Jawad salamullah alayhi marry al-Fadl, the daughter of Ma'mun, who poisoned him? More than that, why did the Holy Prophet marry some of these wives who were constantly disturbing him throughout his life? All these are questions. The response to this is, you know, the Aimma and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam did not marry only for satisfaction, physical satisfaction. They had a lot of important struggle to do. They knew whom to get married so that they can politically achieve their motives. Obviously, when we say politically achieve their motives, I mean it's the Islamic political motives, not their own whimsical motives. There is nothing like that. Because the Imam, as Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam rightly says, that Ridha Allah, Ridhana Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. That whatever we also think and feel and would like to do is Allah's Ridha. We are in such a station that we are like that. And therefore, it is because they calculated that he knew that if Ja'da was in his house, then he could know so many things of what's transpiring around. And Ja'da can be a conduit for Ash'af also to come. Well, we don't know the situation, the exact situation with all the intricacies which led the Imam to marry Ja'da bint al-Ash'af. But all this was properly contemplated upon and thereafter the decision was made. These are not something that, you know, done out of vain desire, that, you know, because so and so is beautiful, that's why I'm going to get married with her. No, it's not like that. Obviously, with regard to Bibi Khadija salamullah alayha, the issue is beyond that. Just to look at Bibi Khadija is ibadah. She had attained her perfection. She had a very deep vision. She was extremely chaste while she was doing business. and so on. There are so many beautiful characteristics about her. And therefore, that is why the Prophet used to say, I miss her in different occasions. This is something else. But with regard to some other wives, there are some motives which are obviously divine motives, because the Imams were beyond these carnal desires. Yes, every human being has those desires which are moderate. If he doesn't moderate them and goes to the extremes, now he goes against the divine laws. With regard to the Aimma alayhim as-salam, they were beyond these vain desires, meaning that they had all these desires that we have, but they would not go to the extremes. Recite the salawat, please. With regard to another question which is very important and fundamental, that is the question of the peace treaty. Why does Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam go for a peace treaty? And is he the one to ask for a peace treaty? If you go and see history, you find that Muawiyah from the onset wanted a peace treaty. But Imam at the onset sends an army against Muawiyah. And then Muawiyah tries to scheme against the commander of the army, Ubaidullah. And also the leaders of the Kufa also are deceived. And Muawiyah buys them. And thereafter Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam realizes that now, practically if you go and see, we cannot go and fight. A person may ask that, you see, the A'imma alayhim salam have ontological influence. That means that existentially they can, even if they just blow them like this, they can be vanquished, bi-iznillah. Or even not blowing, bi-iznillah, they can vanquish them. Why don't they do this? What is the reason? Very simple. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, mentioned something very important for us to realize. And if we realize this, then so many ambiguities about the life history of A'imma alayhim as-salam, including the life history of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, will be solved for us. And that is, Aballah an yujriya al-ashiya illa bi asbabiha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not allow things to transpire except by their causes. And therefore, a natural course was necessary. Otherwise, there would be no imtihan and ibtila. When it comes to the awliyaullah, they undergo extreme imtihan, extreme test and trial and tribulation. The more higher and exalted you are, the more the trial. See, no one can say that, okay, if it would be, I am devoted to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and therefore, if I would be in his place, I would do the same. No, no, it's not easy. We require a Hussein to go there, to say that, I am ready to sacrifice everything for you, O Allah. تَرَكْتُ الْخَلْقَ تُرًّا فِي هَوَاكَ. I left the entire creation in your desire. وَأَيْتَمْتُ الْعَيَالَ لِكَيْ أَرَاكَ. And I made my family to be yatim so that I can see you. فَلَوْ قَتَّعْتَنِي بِالْحُبِّ إِرْبًا وَيُّ to cut me into pieces out of your love لَمَا مَالَ الْفُؤَادُ إِلَى سِوَاكَ. That means my heart would always be inclined to you, not other than you, O Allah. Now this requires a Hussein to be there. And that is the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam can take the position. So it's very important for us to realize this. Recite a salawat, please. With regard to the peace treaty, a question, a very important question arises, that, you know, was this really a peace treaty? When you say peace, was it a reconciliation? Some people try to conjecture and say that this is the kind of reconciliation that Imam made with Muawiyah. Obviously not. If you look at the fundamental things, when Muawiyah, first of all, Muawiyah was afraid of attacking Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, because he knew what would the consequences be. And therefore, first of all, what he did is he schemed against their men, his men. And when his men were duped and deceived, then the Imam agreed for a peace treaty. Now this is just it's very important for us to understand what kind of peace treaty is this. Is it a reconciliation? There is nothing like a reconciliation. Is it to agree what Muawiyah says? No, it's even not that. Look at the fundamental points that Imam mentions. Number one, he says that after the demise or after the death of Muawiyah, the Khilafah should go to him if he is alive or Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And you find that during the time of Muawiyah, he made sure that he gets bay'ah of Yazid. And number two, that when Muawiyah takes control of all the affairs of the government, he should act according to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of the Prophet, which he never did. And number three, Muawiyah should guarantee the safety of the supporters of Imam Ali alayhi salam, because Muawiyah was killing them one by one and harassing them. You look, there are so many historical accounts of how he would harass them. This is what basically was required. But you find Muawiyah did not agree to this. In fact, he tore the letter practically. Therefore, this is the reality of this peace treaty. In fact, you see, it was a very powerful and astute move by Imam Hassan alayhi salam, because he never agreed practically that Muawiyah, you are worthy of this kingdom. Because he didn't say sallamtu. Okay, you don't have to do anything with me. There was nothing like sallamtu there, no. These are the conditions. You agree, Muawiyah? Muawiyah says, yes, I agree. And you find all the conditions in advantage to Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. And you know what transpired after. So, it's very important to realize that there were two, three advantages for Imam Hassan alayhi salam for this peace treaty. Number one, his own followers were not the proper followers, like the Khawarij and those who had shock of following Imam Hassan alayhi salam. He is an imam, but still the person tries to argue, why is he doing that? Why is he doing that? This was something which was extremely cruel of them, and they didn't know the reality of who an imam is. And he is muftaradu ta'a, whatever he says, he should be obeyed. They didn't know this. Or they knew, but intentionally they did not obey the imam. So this was an advantage for Imam Hassan alayhi salam, that having such people around me, I'll not be successful. So it is better to agree to this, which is to my advantage also, because I have not agreed to any scheme of Muawiyah. And there are other advantages also. In the course of Muawiyah's rule, you would find that Imam Hassan alayhi salam, despite this peace treaty that obviously is not a reconciliation, he was extremely brave and he did not care what Muawiyah says, and he would completely be sharp against Muawiyah. Perhaps you have heard this incident, but it's interesting. Let me reiterate this incident. Once Muawiyah comes to Imam Hassan alayhi salam and says that, see, ana khayrun mink, I am better than you. Look at so many people following me. Ana khayrun mink, I am better than you. Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam, when he responds to this, he responds very beautifully. He says, وَلَكِنْ لَا أَقُولْ أَنَّنِي خَيْرٌ مِنْكَ. But I don't say that I am better than you. لِأَنَّ لَا خَيْرَ فِيكَ. Because you don't have any khayr. If you compare, you say, I am better than you, that means you have some good. But O Muawiyah, you don't have any good, so that I can say, I am better than you. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to follow the footsteps of Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam and be successful in this holy month of Ramadan, to uplift ourselves spiritually and intellectually. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us encounter more months of the holy month of Ramadan, so that we can get purified until we attain that sanctity and that station of elevation. I had a small word to say. Tonight is the last night that I am reciting here, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give this nondescript tawfiq to come again and serve you. However, there is something very important. There is a message that I would like to relate to all of you. And I also relate this to myself first. And that is, speakers come and go. People praise, comment, and so on. What is important is that after these speeches have been given, there should be a transformation. If there is no transformation, then rest assured that we would always be stagnant. I have seen there is a lot of good thoughts and there is a lot of good feedback. However, this is not enough. The most important thing is that the feedback should be in ourselves. If we change ourselves in this holy month of Ramadan, then we can really benefit from this month, and next time we can benefit even more. The important thing is to try to transform ourselves. If we don't transform, we will continue listening to these lectures. And alhamdulillah, there is a lot when it comes to Shia literature. Just the Biharul Anwar, if people were to teach 70 years, just Biharul Anwar, it would not be exhausted. 70 years! And not even the entire of Biharul Anwar, maybe 5 volumes or 6 volumes only. You are talking about 110 volumes. This is what we have, the Shias. So there is a lot of information. The most important thing is to take this information, implement, and soar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.